Romans Road this morning. Gary did an amazing job in Sunday school doing the Romans Road and really how to witness to people. And after that, I was like, maybe I should change some of the things in my message. But no, we're just going to go with it. But no, I really appreciate Gary's Sunday school this morning. The Romans Road is something that we use to show people that they are sinners, to show people that they are in need of a Savior. So we're going to go through that verse by verse. I have a lot of verses this morning, so I apologize if I read a lot, but it's Bible, so you can't really get mad at me. That's what we're here for, right? It says that what is that verse? The Word of God will not return void. All right, so I don't think you can use too much Scripture when preaching. So we're going to go over the first verse. What is the first verse of the Romans Road? The Romans Road is Romans 3:23. So that is where we're going to start off this morning. So everybody turn in your Bibles to Romans 3:23. I'm not going to make you turn too much, but you are going to turn to Romans. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all done things that have displeased God, right? We've all done things that have disappointed Him time and time again, day after day. All right, we've all done it. Now, some sins seem a little bit bigger than other sins. And Gary talked about this in his Sunday school. But for some reason, we always think of murder as worse than hatred. Adultery is worse than lust. All right, that's just what we do. We just tend to just, that's how we think. There are some big sins, some bad sins. If you murder somebody, you're going to go to jail, right? What happens if you hate somebody? Nothing. Consequences are different, right? But I will say that just because it's not a big sin doesn't mean that it's not sin. All right? We tend to minimize our sins. Matthew 5:28 says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Okay? Now, I feel bad for picking on the men, but that's where men fail, right? Okay? Men, we have a very sinful eye. Okay, whenever we see a woman, we lust after her. Now, of course, not all the time. But with men, we lust, and I wanted to say that with women, they hate, so they murder. Okay? That's just... All right, you guys have a lot more hatred in your heart than we do. I'm just joking. Don't take that seriously. Okay, but we tend to minimize our sins, especially when comparing it to others. Okay, we're really good at saying, well, I don't sin as much as Mr. Bob sins. Or, you know, I might tell a lie here or there, but at least I'm not a thief like Garrison. Okay? We tend to always pick out, well, they did that one sin wrong, so if I don't do that, you know, I'm a little bit better than they are. Right? That's kind of how we do it. That does not make it right. But there are a lot of people out there who say, well, I don't commit. Well, I've actually never met anybody who said this, but I've met somebody who said that person doesn't sin. But there are some people out there who say, I think that I am good enough to go to heaven. All right? Like I said, I've never met anybody like that. But this one girl I knew was like, that guy over there doesn't sin. I was like, how do you know that? He's perfect. And I was like, what? Like, he's never punched you or hit. They were brother and sister at the time. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. It's like, you're full of baloney. But the Bible says in James 4:10, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So not only if we do wrong is it sin, not only if you lie, cheat, steal, murder is that sin, but also if you don't do what you know is right, the Bible also says that that is sin. That makes it a little bit more rough, doesn't it? That kind of brings it all down to where, I'm trying to think of a good example of this. And it's going to be a Sunday school example, because that's where I learned. Okay, but if there's a wrapper on the floor, and you know it's right to pick up that wrapper, but you just walk over it, what does the Bible say? That's sin. Some people might look around to see if somebody's looking, and then, you know, if somebody's looking, they'll pick it up just because you want to look good. You know, you want to be that guy who picks up all the wrappers. But the Bible says that that is sin. Now, if you're still like, well, I don't sin, and I do good all the time, which is baloney, okay? 1 John 1:10 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." All right? So, therefore, if you say that you're a sinless person, the Bible says, well, you're deceiving yourselves, and the truth is not in you. Even if you lived an entire, completely sinless life, which is impossible, let's just say you could, at the very end of your life, you told one little lie. You told one little white lie, even. It was to save somebody's feelings. Okay, what does that make you? Makes you a liar, and a liar is sin. All right, if you steal one thing, you become a thief. If you kill one person, you're a murderer. If you sin one time, you are a sinner. Does not matter what sin that is. A lot of times we do that thing where we're like, well, it's actually just a lie, so it's not that bad. Or, you know, there's certain lines that you can't cross. You know, you can maybe think around a thing, but once you cross that line, then it becomes sin. The Bible says no. Okay, even the things that we think are sin. All right, so I want to go over the origin of sin real quick. Who was the first man? Adam. And who was the first man to sin? Adam. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Our first one was a failure, right? Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, Adam brought sin into the world. Who thinks, or I should say, who thought, because I thought this, that that is so unfair that one person's sin wrecked the whole earth? As a 12-year-old learning that in Sunday school, I was like, thanks a lot, Adam. That is so unfair. Now I have to go to work and pick weeds and do all this fun stuff. But I will ask that if you have thought that, do you think you could have done better as Adam? No, most of us would say no. But if you say yes, then let me ask you another question. Have you sinned today or yesterday? Yes. So in doing that, we are in total agreement with what Adam did because we are sinners. Okay. Every day we sin, we are like, yep, Adam, I would have done the exact same thing in your shoes. Because God created Adam sinless, or he created him without sin, but he gave Adam the free will to choose what he wanted to do. All right, God created Adam with a body, soul, and spirit, right? Those three things. Now, what happened to Adam when he disobeyed God? His spirit died, right? God told Adam, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Now, I'm sure this happened to me too. Whenever you bit into the fruit, whenever he bit into that fruit, he didn't die. And I was like, well, okay, God. Okay, but we know that God's not a liar. But we do know that Adam's spiritual life there died. All right. Now, whenever we're born into this world today, what do we have? We have a body and a soul. But we are born spiritually dead. All right. That is why we are in need of a Savior, because of our sin nature. So, the whole thing where we get mad at Adam for wrecking the whole world, we probably would have did a lot worse. God probably would have been showing us around the garden and been like, this is the tree, don't eat of it. We probably would have been, pew, there right away. Adam waited a little bit longer, all right? But we would have done the exact same thing. Now, Adam's sin nature has been passed down from every man, every baby that has ever existed. Whenever you have your baby, speaking of which, after you have your baby, you're like, this is the most beautiful angel ever created. Maybe this is the first sinless baby. And you're like, maybe I'm just so lucky that we have a sinless baby. Now, I'm also one of those who don't think that a baby crying is bad. There are some people out there who say, well, he was crying, so, you know, we just disciplined him. It's like, no, he's a little baby. All he knows is cry, milk, cry, they changed my diaper. It's the only thing they get, okay? They don't even know their name yet. They don't know your name. They don't even know how to talk, all right? But I lost where I was going with that one. milk, baby, sin. Wow, I did lose where I was going. Sin, baby. Oh, they're a sinless baby. You're like, wow, this is just such an amazing baby. Then they start to get to where they can walk around. I feel like once they can walk around, it's all over. You're like, get out of here, you devil child. Go back to where you came. All right? You can see that sin nature start to show its ugly head. Now, I want to show what we are as humans. Go to Romans 3:10, please. Romans 3:10. I actually need to turn there too. This is what we are as human beings. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not a single person is righteous. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's who we are as the sons of Adam. That's us right there. And if you think that's pretty rough, okay, go ahead and look around this world right now. What's happening? There's a lot of bad things happening. We've got two wars. Okay, the country's pretty much fighting itself right now. That's just what we are as humans. I want to go a little bit further in that. Mark 7, 20 through 23 tells us the same things. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defileth the man. So, what I'm trying to establish here is that we are all sinners. Okay? You can say that you're good, you can say that you're all right, but the Bible says, no, you are a filthy sinner. This is you. Okay, whenever you read these verses, just put your name in there. And Connor is deceitful, adulterous, fornicating, murderous. Okay, that's who we are as humans. So we have established that we are sinful. Now I want to go over the penalty for sin. Everybody knows Romans 6:23. I'm just going to do the first part of the verse because the second part is for later. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So the passage tells us that because of our sin, and I love what Gary pointed out in Sunday school, it's just sin. Not sins, plural. Just one sin will cause you to go to hell. All right? It doesn't matter if you only sin. Well, I can only sin 10 times a day, and if I sin any less than that, I'm good. No, it's just one sin will send you to hell. James 1:15 says, Then when lust hath conceived, and it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. All right. So whenever we're left in this sinful state, okay, because we've all established that we are sinful, if we're left in this state, that means that we're not deserving of heaven and we're not deserving of God. Right? We can have no relationship with God in this sinful state. God cannot be around sin. If we die in this state, we will spend eternity in hell. Now, I want to say that that is the punishment for our sin. Hell is a punishment. But I want to say the worst punishment for our sin is separation from God. Whenever we die the first death is separation from our body. Our soul leaves our body, and our soul will live for eternity, but our body will stay down here and deteriorate and turn back into dust and doesn't matter. Okay? So that's the first death. We'll all suffer a first death. Okay? Unless the Lord comes back, then we won't. But we all suffer the first death, and then the second death, for those who are not saved, who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, the second death is complete separation from God. All right? He is the most holy God. We will have no way of mending that relationship with God after the second death. We will be completely separated. All right? We will spend eternity in hell. Now, I want to go over what hell is really quickly. And it's a lot of reading, a lot of scripture, so just bear with me here. Hell is described in scripture as a place of everlasting fire. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I want to point out there that hell was not created for us. What does that verse say there? Who was hell created for? Devil and his angels. We choose to go there. And I'll get to that in a second. Hell is a place of unquenchable fire. Mark 9:48 says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Okay? That means you're never going to die. And the fire never stops. Hell is a place of torment and fire. Luke 16:23-24. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off. This is talking about the rich man and Lazarus. This is that story there in Luke. All right, whenever he looked up from heaven and saw them up there, and he said, please send somebody to go tell my brother so I don't have, or they don't have to spend eternity here like I am. All right, this is his one request that he asked Abraham. In the middle there of that verse, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now think about that. Think about being in so much torment that the only thing you want is just a drip of water. Now why he didn't ask for more, I don't know. You know, why not ask for more water? I don't know what God was trying to get across here, but all he wanted was just one drip. How long do you think that's going to satisfy you? Not long, especially when you're in fire. Okay, he just wanted some relief from that torment and that torture. That's what hell is. Hell is also a place of everlasting destruction. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Hell is where the wicked are tormented day and night forever and ever in Revelations 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beasts and false prophets are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, you know what? I'm going to read these verses. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now you think that list is pretty bad, and you're like, well, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, those are pretty bad people. And then it gets to that last one, and liars. You're like, oh, man, that's definitely me. Okay? All who sin are to suffer in hell. Revelation 20:15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So when you get saved, when you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, saying that he is the only way to heaven, God writes your name in the book of life. All right? So my name right now is up there, Connor M. I don't know if he does M. Middle names, I don't know. Probably Michael. He knows how to spell it, O-R, not E-R. And he says, Connor M. Hicks, you're good. But if he looks in his book, where's Jacob Lee? He looks in his book and he says, Jacob Lee Hicks. Well, I can't find it. He goes, depart from me, I never knew you. And he's going to cast you into the hell of fire. I'm not saying you're not saved. Okay? I'm using you as an example. But that is what's going to happen to those who are not found written in the book of life. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 13:50. This verse probably scared me the most as a kid because I got saved from a message very similar to this hell message here, where he pretty much preached on hell the entire time and scared the tar out of you. Okay? This verse here scared me the most. It says, Matthew 13:50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. All right, that's a gruesome reality of what we as sinners deserve. And we've already gone over that we are sinners, not. So we can all realize that we are deserving of this hell. But I wanted to say that God does not force us. He does not force us to go to hell. Okay, there are people out there who said, why would a loving God ever send somebody to hell? Have anybody heard that before? Okay. Why would a loving God send somebody to hell? And I say to that, he gives us a choice. We each have a free will to either accept the free gift of salvation or to reject salvation and to be sent to hell. God does not send anybody to hell. We willingly go because of our unbelief. Does that make sense? Okay. Now I want to talk about the atonement for sin. The atonement for sin. At the end of Romans 6:23, it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That is one of the best verses that you can ever read to somebody who just admitted that they are a sinner, just admitted that they're going to hell. Read them that verse and that will lighten up the mood a little bit. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now I want everybody to turn over to Romans 5 for me. Romans 5 real quick. Romans 5, verse number 6. I think a lot of us have this memorized. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's us. That ungodly is us. All right? "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Now, I want to ask a question here. Who here would give up their life for a criminal? Anybody? Probably not. Okay? I probably wouldn't. Okay? Now, I would probably give up my life for somebody here. The majority here, I would probably. Okay? But no. Imagine knowing what that person has done. All right? I think about this. I think of me and Alex. If somebody was holding a gun to me, Alex, and you had a chance to jump in front of the bullet, but right before he shot, you somehow supernaturally knew everything that I've done wrong in my entire life and all the things I've done wrong to Alex and all the things I've said about Alex, which was a lot in my younger years. All right? I remember one time, I don't know if you remember this or not, but we were shooting BB guns in the back of Graham's house, okay? And we were shooting, and Alex says, "I need to go back inside the house." So I put a little BB in there, I pump it up, okay? And I say, "Hey, Garrett, watch this." And I, from the hip, shot him. I didn't think I was going to hit him. Okay, do you remember this? Okay. He remembers this. All right, so he was walking away. I hit him in the arm. From the hip, pretty impressive. He starts running, crying. I look over at Garrett. Garrett looks at me, and I'm like, "Oh, you got to be kidding me. I didn't think I was going to hit him." So then we go inside, and he's in there crying. Mom's saying, "Maybe we shouldn't let you have BB guns." And they said, "What happened?" And I said, "Must have been a ricochet. It must have ricocheted off. Had enough force to stick in his arm." That's what I went with, and it worked. And that's what happened. And then they look over at Garrett, and I look over at Garrett. Okay. And Garrett, for some reason, lied for me. I will never know why, because I would have got a whooping for that. But he did. Okay. Now, Alex somehow knew that story, and a lot worse things that I've done to Alex. That was just one that I could think of. Okay, you'd be like, maybe I'll jump in front of the bullet. Maybe not. Okay, God knew each, or Jesus knew each and every sin that we've ever committed, ever will commit. He knew that he even came and died for us, knowing that we could even reject his free gift of salvation. But yet, he still came while we were sinners and still died for us. That is what true love is. God was willing to send his son to die for us, knowing every evil thought, every ill will towards others, and even secret sins we've committed. John 3:16, you say, why would he do that? It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Also, 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, propitiation, this is not my definition, okay? Propitiation means that Christ, in his perfect life and substitutionary death, satisfied the wrath of God against our sins and against us. Does that make sense for everybody? Okay, he was the propitiation for our sins. When we sin, someone or something has to pay the price for our sins. What was it in the Old Testament that they did? They sacrificed animals. All right. Jesus went to the cross and took all of our sins upon himself and became sin for us. The one that was sinless became sin for you and for me. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God, and he became sin. And on the third day, he rose from the grave and now is seated at the right hand of God. Okay, and you ask, why in the world would somebody do that? Well, that was back in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Not the world as in earth, but the world as in the people. That is why he did it. So we went over that we are sinners. We also talked about the punishment for sin. We talked about hell. We talked about Adam. Am I missing anything else that we talked about? I don't think so. I think that's everything. We talked about why God loves us so much, that he was willing to die for us. And now all that is left to do is to receive the free gift of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I think most everybody knows what that verse says. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There is nothing that you can do that could ever earn you a spot in heaven. Now, almost all religions tend to have Jesus plus. All right, it's Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus the sacraments, Jesus plus praying, then there's Jesus plus doing good deeds. It's Jesus plus. All right. Now, let me say that if you could do Jesus plus and you got to heaven, let's say this. If you had to do 30 good deeds a day and you had to go to church every Sunday, okay, and you did that every single day, for your entire life, you did 30 good deeds. And you went to church every Sunday. Every time the doors were open, you were there. Okay? And whenever you die, they welcome you into heaven. They say, "Oh, come on in." And you get there and you're like, "It's because of my 30 good deeds and because I went to church every Sunday. That's why I'm here." What is that? That's boasting, is it not? Are we going to be allowed to do that in heaven? No, the only reason that we're going to say when we get to heaven is that it's because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. That is the only reason why I'm here in heaven today. Romans 10:9-10 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10:13 right there, a couple verses later, says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." All right. Salvation is not difficult. We tend to make salvation more difficult than what it really is. And that leads to us doubting our salvation, for those of you who are saved. Who here has doubted their salvation? I have. Okay? Because you feel like if you didn't do it right, if you didn't say the right things, you might not be saved. And there have been a lot of messages, unfortunately, I've heard a lot of messages that made me doubt my salvation because they say you didn't do the right things. You didn't say the right words. But the Bible here is very clear. It says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," which is just agreeing with Jesus, saying that you are a sinner, "and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he left heaven to come down and die for you on the cross to take away your sins, and then rose again the third day, the Bible says you can be saved. It's not as difficult as people make it. I want to say that this life has a ton of choices that we can make. Okay, we make decisions every single day, hundreds of decisions every day we make. Okay, and they do affect our lives, but the majority of them, they don't affect our lives that much. But I want to say that eternity has two choices that you can make. You can either choose to believe that Jesus Christ came and died for you, and that He is offering you a free gift of salvation, that all you have to do is just accept. I love the analogy that Gary gave. He standeth at the door and knock. All you have to do is open, and He's coming in. That's a great, great analogy, just like the gift. What do you have to do to receive a gift? To take it. If somebody said, hey, happy birthday, Connor, I got you a gift, but you got to work a week for it, I'd be like, not worth it. Okay? You don't have to work for a gift. A gift is something that is given to you. So, like I said, your first choice is to choose to accept the free gift of salvation. All you have to do is receive it. Or the second is to reject the free gift of salvation and to spend eternity separated from God, separated from the Holy One, and spending eternity in hell, where the worm dieth not, where there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth, okay, where it's utter darkness, it says. I didn't read that verse, I should have. But that is the two choices that we have. Now, as a lost person, okay, this message is more geared towards somebody who is unsaved, who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But two saved people here who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and who are on their way to heaven, when we get saved, why doesn't God just take us up to heaven? Because we need to spread His word, exactly. Okay. If we just got saved and went up to heaven, who would share the gospel with the next person? We need to realize that this message is the most important message that we will ever share in our entire lives, and it's the most important message that they will hear in their entire lives. So I ask, if you are saved, are you sharing the gospel as much as you should be? Are you telling people about a hell where they will suffer and die for the rest of their lives? Not die, I'm sorry. Suffer and spend eternity for the rest of their life. Or are you just keeping it too scared? I loved Gary's Sunday school. Okay, we get so worried that people are going to think ill of us. But it's not us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God. If they reject us, you know, who cares? They're rejecting God. It's not about us. We place way too much pressure on ourselves. We need to just let the Holy Spirit do its work. Okay, so that is my question. Are you sharing the gospel enough? My question for those who have not accepted Jesus, are you willing to accept Him into your life? Are you willing to give over everything you have for Him? It sounds scary, doesn't it? Willing to give your life over to Christ. It sounds scary, but let me say, it's the best decision that you will ever make. It's life-changing. All right? So those are my two questions. That's all I have for you. Let's stand to your feet, if you will.